Take our Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 13. We're going to be looking at Mark, chapter 13, verses 9 through 13. Those of you who have been on this way for a while and have been studying the Word of God are aware that there's many difficult things to understand concerning our relationship to God and our relationship to this world. In dealing with our attitude and conduct as believers in an unbelieving world, Peter points us to the writings of Paul, whom he said in 2 Peter 3:16, speaks of these things in his epistles, now listen, and which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. I want to give you just a few examples of what I'm talking about before we get into our study. The Bible states clearly that faith is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet, it demands that all men everywhere repent and believe. In John 10:26, our Lord tells those unbelieving Pharisees that they believed not because they were not of his sheep. Yet in John 3:18, he says, "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." These things are difficult. It takes time. They're difficult. They're hard to be understood. And God's grace, 100% pure grace, and yet the scriptures talk about the full accountability of man to God. God's grace is not an excuse for sin. Man is accountable. He's accountable to God. And this which we're studying today, God's people, his elect, redeemed, justified, sanctified, born of God, reconciled by the blood and righteousness of Christ, and their sons and heirs of God. They have a home in glory secured by their Savior, yet subject in this world to great trouble. Great trouble. Now this is what these verses are dealing with. These things are contrary to our flesh and are contrary to our thoughts and ideas. I don't know how much natural principles and thoughts and concepts that we actually carry. We're unconscious of them. We react to situations, and afterward we look at it, why did I do that? Why did I act that way? Why did I say that? Because you still have those things in you. That's why. And these things are contrary to our flesh. They're contrary to our thoughts and ideas. Now, just have a few things this morning, and I hope you'll jot down some notes, or I can make you a copy of the message, or if you know how to do it, you can go online and download it. But the first thing that's apparent to me in our text is that we shall not be spared trouble. Trouble is coming. Trouble is coming. It's coming to all of us. Trouble. You're not going to escape trouble. Being a believer does not keep you from suffering trouble. They're a certainty. Now, religion has a false sense of security concerning this world. They have what one writer calls, and I jotted this down, I thought this was a good definition. He said they have what he calls a dreamy-eyed speculation, or a dreamy-eyed acceptation of all their troubles. They expect these things to go away. just to go away. I believed. I joined the church. I walked the aisle. I signed the card. I'm a member. Now everything's fine. Oh, no. No, no. And I want you to listen to me before we get into this, and especially those of you who are young and got all these things yet to learn. I've got every reason to believe that some of our young folks will ignore the teaching, or the teaching will go right over their head, or they'll be thinking about other things, or just simply dismissing what we're teaching. And they're going to go out into this world and they're going to satisfy whatever wants and desires they have, whatever it is. And then some of you may wind up making a mess out of your life. It happens. It happens. It's happened in my family. It'll happen in yours. And then seeing what's happened, they'll come back either here or find somebody else. And they'll say, I need you to fix it. Well, before you do, let me tell you something. I can't fix it. I can't fix it. The only thing I can do is point sinners to Christ. Point to Him for forgiveness. Point to Him for wisdom. Point to Him for help. But I can't fix your life, and nobody else can. If you've made a mess out of it, you're going to have to live with that mess probably the rest of your life. Could be. No man can fix your life. All I can do is point you to Christ. And I can tell you something of the grace of God in salvation. I can tell you where forgiveness is, but I can't fix what you break. If you ignore the commandments of our Savior and the apostles' teaching, your life's going to be in a mess. And then you're going to have to live with it. So this is why our Lord begins this passage by saying, take heed to yourselves. Take heed. Don't ignore these things. Don't ignore what I'm telling you. Don't ignore the commandments of God. Don't ignore the Word of God and the worship of God. Don't ignore these things. Take heed to yourselves. Too many believers have the idea that they can say and do anything they want to, and everything's going to be okay. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. You're going to fill your life with trouble, and you're going to be miserable, and nothing you can do is going to make it go away. Job said, man is born under trouble as sparks fly upward. You sit up there and watch that fire and poke it and those sparks take off. That's man. That's man. And then again in Job 13, he said, man that's born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He's just full of trouble. But in the context of Mark 13, our Lord is talking specifically about troubles that attend the life of believers, spiritual troubles. Troubles on every side. And the first of these is persecution. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. He tells them, they shall deliver you up to councils, because your faith and their concepts go different directions. What you teach and what they teach is contrary. Because your declarations of Christ and their ideas are totally opposite. In John 16:2, the Lord said, they shall put you out of their synagogues. They're going to put you out. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God a service. He's doing God a favor. They'll set you up before their councils, believing that they're serving God. And in the synagogues, you shall be beaten. Now, they can't beat you anymore under our government, they can't beat you. That is, with a whip. But they can lash you with their tongues. And they can whip you with their influence and their slander. Many are the servants of Christ who have been beaten physically in those synagogues. But today they're browbeaten. They're beaten with the tongue, beaten with slander, beaten with men who try to ruin their reputations, disclaim them in their moral standing. They make a mockery of you. They degrade you, and they publicly slander those who would teach the truth. And then he goes on to say, "And you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for my name's sake, and for a testimony against them." Now, these persecutions are not the judgment of God against us, but the judgment of God against them. It's against them. Paul calls them in 2 Thessalonians 1:5 a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. This is a token of the righteous judgment of God that these men will persecute you. And it's done that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which also you suffer. Now, it's to be considered by the believer as a privilege, a great privilege, to suffer persecution for Christ's sake. That's what Paul said. He counted it a privilege. He counted it an honor. And it's also a testimony against them. It's a testimony of their... In fact, it's a public display of their sin and unbelief. He said, in this world you shall have persecutions. Secondly, what brings these troubles upon us? Verse 10, look at this. The gospel must first be published among all nations. That's what brings the trouble. If you just stay silent, you just don't go there. Just don't go there. You know, some people get offended by this, that, and the other, and so you just don't go there. You just avoid it altogether. And if we were to do that, if we were to keep silence and hold our tongue and just don't say anything, we're just silent in the matter. And let things go on as they are, there wouldn't be any persecution. Wouldn't be any trouble. Now, it's interesting to me to note that he uses the word published here instead of preached. And some say this has to do with the entire New Testament scriptures. That is, the four Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles. And all the New Testament epistles in the book of Revelation. All the New Testament. And certainly this was a necessity, and it had to take place and did take place. These things were written. But these epistles and gospels must be taught. The natural man can't just pick the Bible up and read it and God saves him. Men think they can. I hear men talk to me on the telephone, write me letters from here, there, and yonder when I was preaching about the necessity of hearing the gospel. And they'd write me letters. Well, I never heard it. I just read my Bible. I didn't hear it. I was just in my closet one day. It's a lie. You've been deceived. These epistles and gospels must be taught. And they can no more be understood by the natural man than the Old Testament scriptures. Be no faith apart from the Word of God. Now, if you'll read in Romans chapter 3, he starts it out and he said, what advantage then hath the Jew over the Gentile? Well, much in every way, but chiefly they had the oracles of God. They had the Word of God. They had the Word of God. The Gentiles, they didn't have that. They had philosophies and all this kind of stuff, but they didn't have the Word of God. The Jews had the Word of God. They had the Book of God. They had the prophets. To him give all the prophets witness. They had great advantage. And he said, so what then? Are we better than they? He said, no. I have before proved we're all under sin. There's none that understandeth. There are none righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. That's what I'm trying to tell folks. You're not just going to pick this book up and read it and understand it. You're not going to do it. Bible tells us, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And how does that Spirit work? It works through the preaching of the gospel. But he said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. And that's the attitude I get from folks. When you teach them the Word of God. Well, that's foolish. That's foolish. The gospel must first be published, and that brings about persecutions. These epistles must be taught. This Bible must be taught. Now, there can be no faith apart from the Word of God. He tells us that. That's the seed of regeneration. We're born of God. But then he continues on, Peter does, and in verse 25 of 1 Peter 1, he tells us this, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The Word of God is the very basis of our faith and the foundation of all we believe. And I open this book before you every week. I will today. I am this morning. And I'm saying to you, let God be true and every man a liar. If your faith is built upon the testimony of man alone, you're a fool. You're a fool. I believe what men say only so far as they can show it to me in this book. Show me in this book. Is this what God teaches? Show me. Show me. And another thing about this book is that it teaches, the Word of God speaks dogmatically. It never speaks and leaves a big gray area. It always speaks dogmatically. It doesn't declare things and leave men to reach their own opinions. And if this were not so, preaching would be no more than just offering an opinion. That's all you'd be doing. And I've had men tell me, well, that's your opinion. No, that ain't my opinion. It's the Word of God. It's what God said. The gospel, the person and work of Christ, his glorious person, his appointments, his prophecy, his coming, his accomplishments, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his reign, his kingdom, his return, his people, his gospel. And this is going to bring persecution. It's going to bring persecution. And then in verse 11, and most of this is, the first direction of this text is toward his apostles. His apostles. He said, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now, superstitious religions, different sects of so-called Christian religion, believe this is talking to preachers about not studying the Word of God. Don't try to premeditate on what you're going to say. Just stand up here, open your mouth. That's what they told me one time. Open your mouth and God will fill it. Yeah, they fill it full of junk. That's exactly right. God's not going to fill your mouth. You're going to study to show thyself approved of God, a workman worthy. This, I believe, applies to special situations and circumstances beyond their control, and specifically before their persecutors. But know this, when special help is needed, special help will be given. It'll be given. Somebody said to Brother Mayhem one time, "I don't have dying grace." He's about 30 years old. Brother Mayhem said, "Are you dying?" He said, "No." He said, "Well, when you are, God will give you dying grace. Right now he's giving you living grace." When special help is needed, special help is given. And all through these verses, we're assured that God's everlasting purpose of grace cannot be hindered by this world. It can generate troubles. We're going to have these troubles. We need to learn to deal with these troubles and bear these troubles and understand what these troubles are all about. I'll tell you, it's one thing to go through trouble and just not understand what's going on. Why? But it's another thing to understand why you have to go through it and whose honor is at stake and so on. That makes that trouble a lot easier to go through. A lot easier. God's everlasting purpose of grace cannot be hindered by this world. And just as he used those old rebels and evil men to bring about the death of Christ, even so he uses the same evil men to publish his gospel. Paul was a prisoner at Rome, but he speaks in his letters that he wrote from prison, he speaks how this was an open door to those inside the palace. That's what God used those evil men to further the gospel. Did they know it? Oh no, they didn't. But Paul did. Don't you imagine that helped him as a prisoner in that prison to understand that God put him there to preach the gospel? Oh my. And then thirdly, let me mention some very unexpected sources of trouble. This is one of the hardest things for us to learn. Verse 12, Mark chapter 13. "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death." That's an unexpected source of trouble, isn't it? We expect trouble from the world, but we don't expect trouble from our own kids. We don't expect trouble from our wives or from our husbands. It blindsides us when it happens. And we're in awe of it. We don't know how to deal with it. In Matthew 10 verse 36, he said, "A man's foes," that's his enemies, isn't it? "His foes shall be they of his own household." Nobody gave David trouble like his son. Nobody. And Cain will always persecute Abel, his brother. Esau will always despise Jacob. And the seed of the serpent will always bring persecution upon the seed of the woman. We told that from the very beginning of the book. And these earthly relationships, although we put a lot of special recognition behind them, they're just for this world. You're not going to go into glory and there's your daughter, or there's your son, or there's my husband. You'll know them, but you won't know them as your husband or your wife. These relationships are just for this world, and they're given specifically for us to understand our relationship to God. That's what they are. They're just temporary. In heaven, he said, we'd be like the angels. No marrying, giving in marriage, no sisters and brothers and sons and daughters and all these things. We talk about this, and will the circle be unbroken? Yeah, it will.
It'll be unbroken. Rather, it'll be broken. And because of the special emphasis that we in this world put on these things, we're often blindsided by a loved one's persecution. And then he tells us in verse 13, you should be hated of all men for my name's sake. For my name's sake. Now you know what his name is. His name is his character. That's who God is. He's sovereign. He's just. He's righteous. For his name's sake, he says, everybody not born of God is going to hate you. Anybody you press that on is going to despise you. He's going to hate you. And that's all men, regardless of their relationship, and all women, regardless of their relationship. And then lastly, let's look at God's promise of salvation, even in the face of these troubles. He said, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now the perseverance of the believer is declared throughout the scriptures. He said, Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. And he's reconciled us, he said, in the body of his flesh through death to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So, preacher, you saying we're saved in some degree by works? No, I'm not. I'm saying that his preservation of us manifests itself in our perseverance. That's what I'm saying. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 through 39, he said, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But I'll tell you, that word's handy sometimes. It's reassuring sometimes, and it is in this particular verse, 39 of Hebrews chapter 10. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And when God raised our Lord from the dead, he assured us of our inheritance, Peter said, incorruptible, it's undefiled and fadeth not away, it's reserved in heaven for us in him, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Where's this power come from? It comes from God. And because it's his power and his faith and his gift and his name and his honor and his purpose, he's going to show that through you bearing these troubles and persevering through them. He's going to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is his work in you. His work in you. But don't ever forget that. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And those good works, talking about faith and repentance and these things. And he said, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May the Lord himself enable us to do these things for Christ's sake. Take heed unto yourselves.